I want us to look at the question that David the psalmist asked in verse 6. It's an interesting question. Who will show us any good? David is the human author of this psalm. It carries his fingerprints, but we know it carries the voice prints of Almighty God. And David was in distress. It begins in verse 1 telling us that. And that distress had caused him some real issues in his spirit. He was thrashing through his life at this time. And sometimes when we find ourselves pressed out of measure, we can learn what to do from men and women in the Bible who have been pressed out of measure. And David was one of those men. When we get overwhelmed with anxiety, to whom do we turn? Or sometimes, to what do we turn? When fear grips our heart and takes us by surprise, it doesn't take God by surprise. Nothing takes him by surprise. But when fear grips our heart, what will we do? How do we respond to that? And do we allow the fallout to create unnecessary worry in our hearts? Well, these are real questions in today's world. We live in a strange culture in our nation. Our nation is changing day by day, and you know that as well as I do. No one knew the dark, dismal days of distress more than King David. And he expresses that in this psalm. And he begins, if you look back with me in verse 1, notice the word distress is used in our Bibles. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. And here's what David's doing. He's thinking about what God had done for him in his time of stress in the past. When he talks about, Lord, in the past you enlarged my steps. He speaks about God enlarging his steps. That's the past. The next phrase deals with the present. Have mercy upon me. Lord, I am in a strait again. I feel pressed out of measure again in my life. So, Lord, what I need is your mercy. I need you to act on my behalf now in my life. And then he speaks to the future in verse 1 also. And hear my prayer. Now, David gets very specific in this psalm about his prayer, and we'll look at it here in just a few moments. But here, David is reflecting on the past, what God had done for him in his time of misery and stress, what he needs to do for him now. I need your mercy, God, and in the future, I need you to hear and answer my prayer. The Hebrew word distress is quite unique. It implies that the king had been for a long time pressed with consequences, and those circumstances brought on consequences. And the truth of the matter is, and we'll see how stuff stacked up in David's life. And you know, stuff stacks up in our life. We go through different phases. David's anxiety was overwhelming, making him feel helpless, calling out to God because of his helplessness. David penned this psalm around the age of 67. Usually when we read through the book of Psalms, we think it's written in chronological order, but it's really not. But when we do a little bit of study and research, you'll find out that David was only 3 years from his death when he wrote this psalm. And this distress that he speaks about in verse 1 brought him to the question, in which is the title of my message, who will show us any good in a time when we are struggling and hurting? When we view David's life in just a moment, none of us live with the distress that this king lived with. When we find out what all David was up against at the age of 67, you will be shocked and wondered how he even kept his sanity, how he even remained a leader, even to the day that he died at the age of 70. Also, I want to say by way of introduction that Psalm 4 is one of 55 psalms that David writes, and he requests them to be sung, not to be read. Now, we do not speak Hebrew or Aramaic. That's the languages of the Old Testament. But we can learn from this singing. David was a musician himself, and he knew the power of music and the purpose of it. And if you look at your Bibles, if you look, have a header at the beginning of this chapter, you'll see that it's written to the chief musician on Niganoth, a psalm of David. And the word Niganoth is a Hebrew musical term that requests that this psalm be sung as it's plucked out on a psaltery or a stringed instrument. Therefore, Psalm 4 is a unique song in that it ministered to the king when he was in his greatest hour of distress. I want you to think about that as you put that in your mental meal. Here's a man that we're going to learn from today that was under tremendous pressure. How he responds, how it ended, how this psalm ends is so critical. Because oftentimes when we are overtaken with distressful things or stress or hurt or anxiety or fretting or worrying, we do not end at the right square. And this psalm teaches us where we should end. Now, I want to tell you ahead of time, at 67, David was struggling with the problem of his son Absalom, who was nothing more than a spoiled brat. And he was leading a civil war against his own father. And we see this because Psalm 3 and 4 go together. Now, go back up, if you would, and let's just look at a couple of verses there in Psalm 3. Notice it with me, if you would. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? In other words, the battle was raging. He was sitting at the gate, turning the hearts of men to himself instead of the king. As you well know that story. Many are they that rise up against me. Some of the very men that were loyal to David had capitulated and turned to Absalom. He lost his chief counselor, Ahithophel. It was very difficult days in his life. And notice verse 2, many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God, Selah. So I want you to feel the pressure of David at this moment. When his own son was laboring against him and his lack of loyalty. Now, as we project ourselves back in real time, I want us to think about David's life by way of introduction, just another 3 or 4 minutes. At the age of 30, he begins his anointing reign, and he reigned from Hebron, if you remember, those first 7 years. These were stressful days when he was running from Saul. And then at 37, David begins his reign in Jerusalem, and where he reigned for 33 more years. David would marry 8 women and take 10 concubines who would bear him a total of 20 children. Now, let me say something about polygamy here. Why does God list stuff like this in the Bible? Well, he doesn't approve of it. That's obvious. But he gives it for us, to us, that we may learn from it. It is descriptive. It is not prescriptive. If it was prescribed, we should all do it. But it's described to us so that we would know how he did not want us to live our life. So we know. Matter of fact, just think about this. It's dangerous to say, well, it's in the Bible, we ought to do it. Right, let me give you a verse of scripture. You're well taught. You know this verse well. They will pick up serpents with their hands. Now, that's in the Bible. But I noticed there's no snakes in the auditorium today. Pastor's not going to pick up snakes. It's not prescriptive. It's descriptive. And so many times in the Bible, God gives us illustrations of how we do not live our life. And this is certainly one of them. By the time David turned 55, that's when he commits adultery with Bathsheba. He had Uriah, her husband, murdered. And Bathsheba gives a son born from that illegitimate relationship. At 55, for the first time, David goes to a graveyard and buries a young boy. And God gave him great grace. When you read about that, you'll see a wonderful verse. He cannot come to me, but I can go to him. And David repented of his sin, as we well know, as we read Psalm 51. When he turned 57, Amnon rapes his half-sister Tamar. This is trouble in the home. It's trouble in the family. She was Absalom's biological sister. He got enraged. It took him 2 years to plot out a plan to murder Amnon, David's oldest son. And he did it at a banquet. And he ordered his death. And David finds himself with another wife, not Bathsheba, but Ahinoam, going to the cemetery and burying a second son. At age 63, David begins looking back, reviewing his life, much like we would do around that same age. He looked at his successes and he looked at his failures. And his failures were underscored in his mind. He knew as a husband, he had a hard time dealing with his wives and concubines. As a father, he gave exceptions to his children. When we read about these events that took place in his home, he was always running interference for his children. As a king, he dealt with the political pressures of the day. And as a warrior, he shed so much blood that God said to him that Solomon would build the temple and not David. And then we get to age 67 when he penned this psalm. And David began to share. And then he began to recall Joab, one of David's trusted generals, engaged in a battle. And as you well know, threw darts through the heart of Absalom. And now with heads hanging down, David finds himself in the graveyard a third time with a different wife, Maacha, lamenting over the lifeless body of Absalom, crying out, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son, my son." We are seeing a picture of a broken, broken man. You see, David was a victorious warrior. He was a great king, but he was a weak husband, and he was a failure many times as a father. Yet despite David's sins, God used him. Now, why would God give us a list of the sins that David committed and still use him the way he did? Well, he would do the same thing with Peter in the New Testament. And there's only one answer, and that is these men walked with God, and when they sinned, they cried out to God. David cried out with great remorse for his sin and asked God's forgiveness. And we cannot read chapter 51 without knowing that. You see, he had a tender heart to the things of God. None of us in here walk perfectly with God. We want to. We want to be mature, but we cannot be sinless, and we know that. And then over the next 3 years, David would start to lose his health, and he spent his time encouraging those around him and thanking those who faithfully served him. But before David died, I found it most interesting. Adonijah, his fourth son, coveted the throne. He saw David weak and dying, so he lobbied against Solomon, and he raised up his head, and here's how he did it. He propositioned Abishag, one of David's concubines. And so before David died, a fourth time, he went to the graveyard and buried a son who tried his best by his carnal flesh to take the throne, and it wasn't his to take. Now that is a thumbnail sketch of where this man is when he penned this psalm. It's incredible, isn't it? Now what I want us to do is just simply walk through this psalm and pluck out of it some golden nuggets, because we will learn that God will show us good. It will end right. So let's begin reading the psalm again, and I'll make some commentary along the way. The first verse is a prayer request. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Matter of fact, prayer is mentioned twice, God hearing prayer. In the second verse, David loves his enemies, and so he rebukes his enemies, and he tries to convince the deserters to come back. Look at verse 2. O ye sons of men, that's referring to his soldiers, how long will you turn my glory into shame? In other words, they had capitulated over to his son's side. How long will you love vanity? That word simply means emptiness. What you're doing is empty. And then notice what he says, and seek after leasing. And leasing is the Hebrew word for lying. You're following a liar. You shouldn't be doing this. And then in verse 3, David reminds these traitors of who God favors when men are at odds with each other. Notice what verse 3 says. But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. And then he talks about God hearing his prayer again. And then he calls them to rethink their treason in verse 4. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still, Selah. And then David reminds them what his enemies should be doing. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. First part of verse 6, David reminds them of how people on both sides were really seeing this issue. There be many that say, who will show us any good? In other words, the people were hurting because their king now was being resisted by his own son. The nation was divided. They were already in a war with the Philistines, and now there's a civil war going on. And so more pressure comes upon him. So what does David do? Look at the end of verse 6. He returns to prayer. That's what we should do. Lord, lift up the light of thy countenance upon us. And then David, in the next verses, verses 7 and 8, David rejoices in God's goodness among all this. Notice what he says. Thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time of their corn and their wine increased. And in verse 8, David rests in the Lord. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep. For thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. These two last verses are incredible verses. So here's my simple proposition to you this morning. When we depend on our own strength, trust in our own abilities, and manipulate things in our own favor, we limit God's goodness and rob ourselves of his provisions and his peace. Yet, when we see all this distress in David's life, we find him wanting to sing. This is a song, a niganoth. Put it to music. Let's sing. We find him praying. We find him rejoicing. And we find him resting in him. Now, there's one more thing I want to say before I show you three simple thoughts. In this psalm, it reveals that God, through David's life, went to great extents to get his attention. God was constantly working in his life, like he does in ours, as he works in our life many times. And he goes to great extents to show us. Sometimes we learn those lessons without it affecting us. We learn them in a right way. But sometimes we choose wrong things. We make wrong decisions. We don't get up in the morning and say, I'm going to make a wrong decision. But we do because we're perplexed. Sometimes we don't know which way to go. We find ourselves, after making some of these choices, we find ourselves in these grim circumstances in our own life. And here we find a king. We're not nearly as burdened down as he was, but we do have this stress. And when Pastor was reading the psalm this morning, and I've read it scores of times just in preparation of this message, but as he read it, I could almost hear the psaltery plucking out those words. And it ministered to my own heart. Who will show us any good? God will. And I want to show that to you from this psalm. Here's the first thing I'd like to lay down in your mind. David reaches out to God for relief in his time of grief. I want us to read verse 1 again, but I want you to pick out all the pronouns as we read it again. You follow along as I read it. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. Obviously, David is reaching out to God, and he prays for God to hear him. And this word hear is a wonderful word because it does not just mean, God, I want you to audibly hear me. God intelligently and audibly hears everything we say to him. We know that because we know the attributes of God. This word hear has the connotation, God, hear me and do something about it. I need you. God, I want you to hear me. Do we pray? Do we really pray with that intensity? God, I want you to hear me because I want you to do something about this. In other words, David was not holding God accountable, but David was showing that his life needed God desperately. And so he prays. He also proclaims who God is to him. Oh, God of my righteousness. Now, usually the Hebrew word righteousness, and it came up in the reading today, refers to the moral attributes and the forensic holiness of God. But this word righteousness is not the same word in the Hebrew text. It refers to God's broadening a time of safety in David's life. God, you've enlarged my coast and you've broadened me in a time of distress. And so he proclaims, he reminds God, you're the God of my righteousness. You're the only one that can fix this, God. I need you desperately to hear and answer my prayer. And he prompts God's concerning his past. You did it in the past, and Lord, I expect you to do it again. And then he pleads with God, have mercy upon me. Though David was experiencing the pain of his lifetime in this psalm, God, in his mercy, stooped down and made room for David. When I read about the mercy of God in the Bible and see that God responds to our cries for his mercy, and that's what David prayed for. The Hebrew picture of mercy is God stooping down and helping us. He helps us. David reached out to God for relief in his grief. But see with me, secondly, David reasons with the rebels to reconsider their insubordination. David, first of all, poses three questions, and we looked at them in the introduction, and I'm not going to go over them other than to show that they were bringing shame, that they were seeking empty things, and that they were following lying. And then David proclaims what God expects of them. This is really what turned my heart about David in a good way. David loved his people. And even those that turned on him, even those that left him in the time of the greatest crisis of his life, in an older age, David pleaded with them to do right. Look at verse 3. Determined to be godly men, that's what he was saying. But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. Men, you know this. And then he determined and begged them not to sin in verse 4. Stand in awe and sin not. And then the latter part of verse 4, rethink your rebellion, he said. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still, Selah. You know what he was saying to these men when he said these words? As they were plucked out on a psaltery and sung to them, he was hoping that they would go home and pillow their head and think about what they were doing. David was giving them tremendous advice. He was trying to help them. He wasn't condemning them for their rebellion. He didn't turn against them. He didn't even try to get back at them. There was no revenge in David's heart, even toward his own son. You know how he cried out when Absalom died. We read it from the Bible just moments ago. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Go home and lay down. Think about what you're doing. This is when we can mull over. How many times have you and I laid in the bed at night thinking about, how's God going to fix this? What's going to happen next? I don't know what's going to happen. What is God going to do? Many times we lay there awake because we want God to do something. We're mulling it over in our minds what to do. Even if it's just practical things. I was working out in my shop and I had to fix something. And I'm not a fixer when it comes to screws and nuts and bolts and mailboxes. I'm redoing my mailbox. And I found myself saying, Lord, this thing, first of all, I can't believe how heavy my mailbox is. It's made out of steel and it broke and I'm trying to fix it and it started losing its paint. And I found myself thinking about before I go to bed now, how am I going to fix this? We just mull things over. You know, if we just let God speak to us when we're still, it's amazing how he can give us answers. And that's what David was saying here. And then he said in verse 5, you men ought to determine to do right and trust the Lord. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. So what does David do? In the midst of his hardest times, he's reaching out to those who had cut him off, who left him. And then I want you to notice, lastly, David has the ability to rejoice in his time of rejection. Now, I want to tell you something about rejection. Our Lord was despised, and you help me, rejected of men. Did you know that rejection is the cruelest form of human treatment? It is cruel to reject. In a time when David wanted God to work, he did not become bitter. He was an old man. He knew that his fighting days were coming to an end, literally on the battlefield with the Philistine. So how did David manage to do this in the midst of all of his distress and rejection? Well, I want to point it out to you because I think it's some of the sweetest verses in all the psalm. It goes back to verse 6. There be many, that's Absalom's followers and David's followers, both sides. There be many, watch it now, that say, who will show us any good? They were confused at who was going to be right. Was it going to be Absalom or was it going to be David? They were asking those questions. In the essence, David's view of God at an old age came into play here. Now, folks, I want to tell you how important it is to have a right view of God. You're in a church with a wonderful pastor who preaches to you and opens this Bible up every week. If you come three times a week, you're going to be fed the Word of God. I want to tell you something. We need the Bible. In our culture today, we need the Bible. Having a right view of God kept David. Matter of fact, having the right view of God was the counterbalance. It swung the pendulum back the right way. It kept David from getting bitter and angry. He didn't even want his son to die. Joab got in trouble because he killed Absalom, and you know that. He did not want his son to die. He wanted to work through this. He had been to the graveyard too many times. And that's why God comes to us and he works with us over and over and over so that we can get the counterbalance right, so that we can see it in our life. And the counterbalance of his distress was a right view of God, because we all suffer in some way. No wonder he said, "Lord, lift up the light of thy countenance upon us." This expresses the favor that David desired, that God take him away from this pressure. We find the Apostle Paul in the New Testament up against the same thing. We are perplexed on every side, yet not distressed. We are troubled, yet not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. David, he kept the right view of God. Now, here's the first thing he kept the right view of God: God's goodness. The second one is that David had a right view of the gladness of God. Thou hast put gladness, look at verse 7. Thou hast put gladness in my heart. Here's a man at the age of 67, weak in body, weak in mind, weak in spirit, having come through all of these things in his life. And yet he determined that he was going to have the right view of the gladness of God, God's goodness upon us and God's gladness in our life. And it says, he expresses it this way. Look at verse 7 again. More than the time of their corn and their wine increased. Remember those years that God gave us increase and our barns were filled and our grapes were full? Remember that time when we had those bumper crops? He says, I want you to know, I'm going to keep a right view of God, and my heart is as glad today as it was in those days when our barns were running over and no one had a need. All needs in the nation were met. That's what he's communicating to these men. That's what he's communicating to you and I. Thou hast put gladness in my heart. And gladness was a word that is used to express the joy of glee. It's a joy of glee beyond human ability. It is rejoicing in what God had done. And then the last thing, the third thing, is he had a right view of the grace of God. Now look at verse 8. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep. David could not tell the rebels who had left him to go home and pillow their head and think about what you're doing if he could not do the same. Think about that. That's powerful. So here we find David laying down in peace and sleep. For thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. I know my life is a threat. I know we're in a civil war. I know the Philistines has hated me since I threw the first stone. I know all that. And at 67, many times unprotected, and he still went out to battle one more time and nearly got killed. And he realized he couldn't go out any longer. And here's what happens. You see, David refused to allow his distress to rob him of his peace. We need peace, folks, in the time of our storm. And David refused to allow distress, the greatest distress of his life, to rob him of peace. He also refused that stress would not cheat him out of his needed sleep. And he also would not allow it to push him out of safety. God worked in David's heart in the midst of the greatest trial of his life. I don't know you. You don't know me. We're new friends. But I want to tell you something. I don't care who you are in this auditorium. I want to tell you, you have needs, and God wants to meet those needs. And some of you perhaps have been fretting about them. And perhaps maybe this psalm and seeing how David handled the pressure of his life will just be applicable to your life and help you. Who will show us any good? God will. In our time of need, God will come. In his goodness, he will provide. In his gladness, he will bring peace. And by his grace, he has the power to do all he needs to do in our lives. If you're here today and you do not know Christ as your Savior, how will you ever get through your life of pressure? Life is not always the bed of roses. We would say it in Georgia, peaches and cream. It's not that way. Life is real. And life comes with hurt and disappointment and discouragement and distress. And because of that, we have to know, we have to have a right view of God. Because if we don't have a right view of God, we're in jeopardy to try to handle it ourselves. And the proposition told us that we can't handle it ourselves. When we try to handle all that in the energy of the flesh, we fail miserably. So if you don't know Christ as your Savior, he went to the cross and died for you. Peter said it this way. He took all your sins and my sins on his body on the tree. And when Christ died on the tree, sin died that day. And if you come to Christ by faith, he forgives you of your sin and he adopts you into his family. Who would not want to be in God's family? He adopts you into his family. And by that adoption, you now have access to the throne of grace. And you now are able to get through the hardest parts of your life and you'll see the goodness of God in it. It'll make your heart glad. You'll lay your head down at night and you'll not be robbed of your sleep and you'll be able to rest in him. All the joy of knowing Jesus.